All right, it is good to see everyone today on this June 16, 2019, Father's Day. We are looking at a message that grew out of a devotion I had last week. I'm kind of between series. And when I study my devotion, sometimes I'll start studying the Greek and the Hebrew in it, and the Holy Spirit will lead me to other scriptures, and I'll write up a little thing on it and for my own benefit. But so here we are today in Psalm 107. I'm going to begin in verse 21, a message I've entitled, At Wit's End. And it goes like this, Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, and that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Now, I want to explain that scripture to you. I have never experienced what you just read. But I grew up on the coast of South Carolina. And I've had many friends, or a handful of friends, older men, that have experienced what I just read to you. To be 40, 50 miles offshore back in the 60s and 70s before we had GPS and radar and all those things, a storm could easily come up. And what that scripture says is you get caught in 30 and 40 foot swells. These are the guys in biblical times that were in these huge rowboats. And the swells, 30 and 40 feet, when you're in between one, it goes all the way up. You cannot see the sky. And that's the one common thing folks will tell you when they've been in those problems. We couldn't see the sky. I mean, when we would come down, you couldn't see the sky. There was 40 feet of water on both sides of you. You have no control over your boat. You're at the mercy of those waves, whether or not you're going to capsize. You, and I've heard many a man say, we were just asking Jesus, you know, to keep us seaworthy. The water will come into the boat. You're either going to capsize or sink, or you're going to float through it by the mercy and the goodness of God. So I want you to understand how desperate that situation is. And what a great description. And when I was studying that in my devotion, it just took me back. I have friends today that go 60 miles out. They go out to the Gulf Stream. Leo, when you're in town, you ought to go with us. Yeah, man. Oh, we got GPS, radar, all this stuff. I not only respect the ocean, I fear it. Now, we used to fish 2 or 3 miles off, but you know the advantage about being 2 or 3 miles off? You can see land. When I'm in a 20 or 30 foot boat, I want to see land. And I want a life jacket. The sharks don't get me. I can at least tread water and maybe get to 2 or 3 foot where I can stand up. I tell Patty all the time, I'll say, now, Patty, we only in 5 foot of water. If you fall overboard, just stand up. Because she can't swim. I don't want her to drown herself when she could just stand up. But they are in a desperate situation. Look at what it says. Verse 26, the waves mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths, their soul is melted within them because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wit's end. There's nothing they can do. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm. He makes the waves still. Then are they glad because the waves are quiet, so He, God, brings them into the safety of their desired harbor. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing. I pray, Lord Jesus, as I confess these sins to you, I know that I'm washed by the blood and I want to grow in being changed by your Spirit. Father, let me be filled with the Spirit so that I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And Father, crucify and mortify my flesh and replace it with the enlivened Spirit of righteousness. Holy Spirit, just move today. I pray for your anointing and your filling. Let me decrease so you increase. But please, Lord, let your Spirit speak to all of us in a special way. And we thank you and we praise you. Holy Spirit, lead us now in your name. Amen. In Psalm 107, verse 27, the scripture says, they reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And that's what grabbed me, the phrase, at your wit's end. Have you ever said that? Man, I'm at my wit's end. We're at our wit's end. Well, I want you to understand that is a biblical concept. Patty, has never seen the movie To Kill a Mockingbird, but for the last 5 or 6 years, as she has filled in for Christina out at the high school, she has learned To Kill a Mockingbird. Because Christina loves To Kill a Mockingbird and teaches that to all her classes. And so she's read it and given out assignments on it when she's filled in. And she wanted to watch it the other night, so we watched the first half of it. And the one thing Patty picked up, she goes, Harper Lee coined, used so many of the phrases that we know in the South. And they were walking down the street, and Scout had her brother with her, and Dill, he was from Meridian, Mississippi, so he was visiting. And she goes, we're going to walk by Miss So-and-so's house now. She's in the rocking chair and she's got an Afghan, but she's got a Confederate pistol in that Afghan. Don't you dare look at Miss So-and-so, because I want you to understand something. She'll shoot you. She'll kill you as soon as look at you. And Patty goes, you know, that's a phrase I heard growing up all my life. Man, they'll kill you as soon as look at you. So Dill, man, he walked, man, he wouldn't even look. That lady was talking to them. They just kept going forward. Because she had a Confederate pistol in her lap. But I want you to understand, at wit's end is a biblical saying. So in the Hebrew, it means this. The word wits in the Hebrew means human wisdom. Human wisdom, human skill, human experience, and human ability. Human wisdom, skill, experience, and ability. So when I'm at my wit's end, I'm at the end of my ability, the end of my wisdom, the end of my skill, the end of everything I've gained in life from my experience. So I can't rely on anything that I have of myself. I'm between these two big waves. I'm being tossed to and fro, and I'm helpless, and I'm going to get thrown this way. I'm going to get thrown that way. And there's absolutely nothing I can do. I was thinking on this when Daniel was a little boy. We were coming back from the circus in Asheville, North Carolina. I was going over a bridge, a long bridge over the French Broad. I didn't know the temperatures had dropped and everything had turned to black ice. I was running probably 55 miles an hour. I hit the bridge. And in that Bronco, so many of y'all know, and that Bronco, too, started spinning, and there was nothing I could do. I didn't want to hit the brake because I thought I might flip it, and it's spinning. And it must have spun 4 or 5 times across that bridge, and when it stopped, the engine had cut off, and it was facing the other way. But it just eased up against the barricade on the bridge, and I just had one little dent, and I've always told folks I feel like angels cushioned us up against that bridge. But I was totally helpless. There was nothing I could do. I couldn't steer. I couldn't hit the brake. I just took my foot off the gas and we just spun and we spun and we spun. And there's nothing you can do. That's what it means to be at wit's end, to be in a situation or a dilemma where you have no idea what to do. You're in a corner and there is no way out. So what should you do? Look at what it says in verse 28. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end, and then they cry out unto the Lord in their distress and in their trouble. That's the solution. When you're at your wits' end or even before then, cry out to God. Now let me give you the Hebrew on that. That word cry is zaak, Z-A-A-Q. And it means this. It actually means to shriek out in anguish. To shriek in anguish. It means to be in an overwhelming sense of danger. To be in distress. To cry and call out for help. And so I kept going with this in Google. Do you know that's the origin of the SOS signal? They're at their wits' end. Psalm 107 is the origin of the SOS signal. They're at their wits' end. They cry out for help in extreme distress. And SOS means save our souls. Save our souls. Is that not interesting? Now, the secularists will say it now means save our ship. But originally, it was a distress signal that meant save our souls. And if you study the ancient maritime records, they'll always say so-and-so ship went down and 28 souls perished. 35 souls perished. You can read those things and that's what they say. Save our souls. So, when you cry out to the Lord, you're in extreme distress. Now, look at what it says in verse 28. They cry out to the Lord, and He brings them out of their distress. Verse 29, He makes the storm a calm. Verse 29, He makes the waves still. Verse 30, He brings them unto their desired peace and calm and safety. It is all God. And I want you to understand this. We come to our wits' end, but God never does. We don't have the answer. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. But God does. It's God's work. It's God's power. And when you ever think a situation is hopeless, it is not. God can handle it. So never quit praying, never give up. Always understand that we come to our wits' end, but God never does. Now, the reason you need to grab hold of this is because a lot of times when we think a situation is helpless, we give up on it. When we think it's helpless from a human standpoint, wits, we give up on it, we quit praying about it. Now, I want you to understand that's not faith. Faith continues even when we don't see any way out. Now, Psalm 107 verse 6, look what it says. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses. He led them forth by the right way. Look at what it says. The Lord delivered. The Lord led the children of Israel forth. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Come down here to verse 13. They cried unto the Lord. He brought them out of their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness. He broke their bands in sunder. Psalm 107 is all about us being in a desperate situation where we cannot help ourselves. And we cry unto God, and God delivers us. You got to believe it. You got to desire it. You've got to count on God to come through for you. And then verse 31, look at what it says for about the fourth time. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God moves, God acts, God brings us through. So I want you to think for a moment, what has God brought you through recently? What has God brought you through in the last 5 years? What did God bring you through 20 years ago? You see, we need to focus on those things. And then we need to grab hold of verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So many times we've been at our wit's end. So many times we've been in situations where we know that God and God alone absolutely is the only one that got us through. Do not forget those times. Continue to make them a part of your praise and thanksgiving on a regular basis. I don't know, God may have done it for you 30 years ago. It's just as wonderful today as it was 30 years ago. Continue to thank Him. Continue to meditate upon those details. Continue to go back. Because as you read this phrase repeated over and over and over again, oh, that men would praise God for His goodness and for His wonderful works toward men, the meaning of the verse is that men really need, that we really need to stress within ourselves the remembrance of all the wonderful things God has done for us. Because fallen human nature forgets. Fallen human nature forgets. Now, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We come to our wit's end, but God never does. And I don't know, you may give up on something. You know, I do. I look at people, I say, they're never going to get saved. They're never going to change. I want you to understand something. There is no heart, no situation, no feelings, no person that is too hard for God to change. There is no problem, no dilemma, no situation that is too hard for God to solve. I'm trying to get there. I'm slowing down in my old age. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says this. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, above all that we think, according to His power that works in us. You got to understand that your God is the God that is above and beyond you. Your God is the God that is above and beyond human wisdom, human power, human ability. Somehow we're always reining God into our parameters and our limitations. Look at what that scripture says. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that is working in us. Verse 8, unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches and provisions and powers of Christ. His riches, His provisions, His powers, His wisdom is unsearchable, unlimited, unexhaustible. I know we cannot understand that because we are, but He's not. When we come to our wit's end, always remember, God does not. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. This is us. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah in her own human ability, after the manner of women, to be able to get pregnant and have a child. Therefore, when Abraham said that God said they were going to have a child, Sarah laughed and said, not only am I old, but Abraham, you're too old also. Now, what's Sarah doing? She's looking at herself. She's looking at her limitations. She's looking at how it's always been for the last 40 years. She's looking at the circumstances. My friend, understand something. God wants you to look beyond the circumstances and above the circumstances and look to Him. But notice what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto Abraham in verse 13, why is Sarah laughing? I am telling you of a surety she shall bear a child which am old. And then the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now what, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? Cameron, we live at times as if they are. We give up. We settle for whatever the devil offers us. You need to go home today. You need to get on your knees and you need to tell the Lord all the wonderful things you want Him to do for you. All the wonderful things you want Him to do in the lives of your loved ones. And you need to say, Lord, I know it's been a long time. I've given up. I'm limiting You. But I understand today there is nothing, nothing too hard for You. Go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Brother Lil, this is what you do. Yep, this was my devotion on Tuesday morning. You preach to yourself. Yes, I do. Now, when I left my prayer time Tuesday morning, I was invigorated, I was empowered, I was enlivened, and I was grabbing hold of God for things I'd quit grabbing hold of Him for. And I was believing for things that I'd quit believing Him for. Jeremiah 32, and the Holy Spirit will take me and just take me to verses and verses. And I don't know exactly where they are, but I know what they say, and so I look them up and I find. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord says this, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And you know what I say? No, Lord, there's not. No, Lord, there's not. Is there anything too hard for me? No, Lord, there's not. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke, I'm taking you the same route the Holy Spirit took me the other day. Luke chapter 18. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Would you say that with me? There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Say it again. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Isn't that wonderful? And He's our God and He's our Heavenly Father. And there are times we say, there's no way this is going to come out good. There's no way we're going to get through this. There is no way we're going to find the answer. My friend, you're at your wit's end and you're right. But God's got the answer. God's got the way. God's got the power. Look at what the Lord says in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. He said unto them, The things which are impossible with men, they are totally, absolutely possible with God. Totally, absolutely possible with God. You know, I've had folks tell me, oh, so-and-so, he'll never get saved. Why would you say something like that? Why would someone say something like that? God's able to, there's no one too difficult for God to save. With God, nothing, nothing shall be impossible. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're jumping the outline now. Sometimes folks say that there is no way somebody's going to get saved. Well, let me show you what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men, for kings, all in authority, but these prayers be made for all men. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and have all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You say, what do you mean, Brother Leo? I want you to understand, there is no person too hard for God to save. Do you remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well was headed to have another liaison in adultery, and on her way, she got saved. The thief on the cross was on the way to an eternity in hell, and he got saved. Saul was on the road to Damascus on the way to kill a Christian. He got saved. There is no person God cannot save. And you got to understand that. God can save anyone. And Paul always said, if God can save me, He can save anybody. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this, "Oh, the depth, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out." I'm going to read verse 36. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." He has created all things. "To whom be glory forever." But verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, the plans, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways are past finding out." I want you to understand something. The Lord's ways, His plans, they are unsearchable, unlimited, inexhaustible. His riches, His provisions, His wisdoms, His strengths toward us. God always has an answer, and He always has a way. Even when you're at your wit's end, and there is no way. What about the children of Israel at the Red Sea? They could not go forward. They could not go back. And what happened? God made a way. God opened the Red Sea. What about the children of Israel when they were starving in the wilderness? What did God do? He brought manna down from heaven. He marched quail into the camp. He brought water out of a rock. How about when Daniel was placed in the lion's den? There was no way Daniel could whip 8, 9, 10, 12 lions. But what did God do? He shut the mouth of the lion. God always has a way. God always has a plan. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? No way they're not going to get burned up. No, but God walked with them. And God protected them. And God took care of them. How in the world are you going to feed 5,000 people on a hillside with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And all the disciples looked at each other and said, "We're at wit's end. There's no way we can feed all these people. We got to send them away." And God said, "Nope, I got a way." And He fed all those people. What about Lazarus dead in the grave? "Lord, don't open that stone. It's been 4 days and he stinks." But God had a way. My friend, we may not have a way. We may not have the ability. We may not have the strength. We may not have the power. And we may not have a plan. But God does. God does. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness. Go back to Psalm 107. So you didn't really get a sermon today. You got a devotional. Psalm 107. Verse 25. "He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves so high. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. And the men in this boat, their soul is melted because of trouble. They are getting tossed about to and fro between these waves, up and down. They stagger like a drunken man. There is no control over the boat. And they are at their wit's end. But then they cry out unto the Lord in anguish, overwhelmed in the sense of danger. A distress cry, 'Save our soul, O Lord.' And the Lord brings them out of their trouble. He makes the storm a calm, and He makes the waves still, and He brings them into the safety and the peace and the calmness of their harbor." My friend, you can't do any of that, but God can. Don't give up. You may know a heart right now that is just stormy. tempestuous, angry and bitter. I want you to understand something. God can calm that heart. One thing we all learned a long time ago as Christians, we can't change hearts, but God can. There is no heart too hard. There is no heart too stormy that God can't calm it. No bitterness He can't heal. But we give up. You know why we give up? Because, Brother Lee, it's been so many years. You do understand God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is eternal. 70 years, the psalmist says, is but a handbreadth to the Lord. That's 70 years to God. You want me to do it again? That's another 70. Is that not unbelievable? And we think because somebody's been in a state of tempestuousness for 7 years that there's no help for them. Your God is able. There is no problem too big that God can't solve. There are hearts that God will change. There are problems that God will part the Red Sea for. But my message to you today out of Psalm 107 is the solution. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress. Don't ever quit crying out to God. Don't ever quit praying about something. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. I'm going to ask Judy to play softly. And I'm going to ask you to ask God one thing. Say, Lord Jesus, is there something in my prayer life that I've quit on? Something that I used to pray for all the time. Some situation I used to pray about all the time, but Lord, I've given up. Father, I want you to convict me of something I need to begin afresh in or begin anew in. And I'm going to commit over the next 7 days. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bring this request, this intercession, this supplication back into my prayer life. And I'm going to ask your Spirit to enliven me and to give me a fervency to pray about this one thing. Something I used to pray about, Lord, but I kind of got distracted or I gave up. In the next few moments, would you talk to Jesus about this? I'm going to ask you to.